I'm ready. Good morning, saints. This is a marvelous day. As we shared with Laura this morning, I shared with her, this is baptism is a defining moment in a Christian's life. It is that point where it says, I am going to be a disciple. It should occur when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but often, sometimes because of just age, there's a need for that delay. But there does come the time in every Christian's life, I believe, that the Lord challenges their heart and said, it's time for you to be my disciple. And that means you've got to lay everything down to follow me. You've got to bury it in those waters of baptism and come up a new man in Christ. Well, today, the subject on my heart really is this matter of baptism, but I will not be sharing directly on baptism, but on the lives of three saints out of the book of Genesis, the life of Abel, who gave an acceptable sacrifice, the life of Enoch, who it says walked with God, and walk with God to the extent that he never died. He just walked right into heaven and or paradise. And the third one is Noah. Noah and his ark. Well, may the Lord be gracious today. Lord, we do come to Thee. We realize, Lord, that the things that I'm sharing on have we shared many, many times. But Lord, I do pray that what is shared will become new and living in our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, once again we could see something of who God is and God's ways, that we might be a people that know God and not just know about God. Lord, we come unto Thee. We ask that You bless. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, been sharing on God revealing Himself. And God is a mystery in the sense that He is spirit. And there's just no way to know Him unless He decides to show Himself to you. Each one of us should be grateful deep down in our hearts that God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, has decided to reveal Himself to you personally. This little dot on this little teeny earth in this vast galaxy of stars and planets, God has reached down and touched your heart personally. What a God. Praise the Lord this morning. Well, He has decided to reveal Himself, and He does reveal it through the creation. It says His power and divinity are known. And even in just looking at His creation, man should be so touched that he will realize that there is a God. There is a divine power greater than what they are. And He says, therefore, man is without excuse in not being willing to submit himself unto God. And then we know that, of course, the creation is very limited in the ability of God to show us who He is. And we find that God sent us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image, the exact nature of the Godhead. It says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. So if you want to know who God is, there's no other way except by knowing Jesus Christ. Yes, you can learn a little bit about Him through the Bible and through knowledge, but you cannot know Him without really knowing Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was involved in reading a book that's being taught in the Methodist Church, and basically it said our Lord was killed because of His political stance, and not because of it was His mission to die on Calvary's cross. Oh, I feel sorry for those multitudes that are being taught this because they will go through life thinking that they are okay and that they do not need this Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize Him as a man, a good man. You should immolate Him, it says. But how can this fallen flesh ever immolate our Lord Jesus Christ? You must be born again, brothers and sisters. Oh, in my heart, I get fired up when I hear this kind of gospel going out. And it does touch me deeply that such another gospel is so prevalent in the churches today. Well, our heart is to know God. He does want to reveal Himself. And it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's given us this Word, which is the full revelation of Christ. This book is about Christ. And if you want to know who Christ is, if you want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as a personal a person in your life, then you need to read this book to find out who He is. God has given this to give us a further revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ. And you cannot just read this with your mind. That's what has happened to this man that's written this book. It's an intellectual look at the Bible, and it perverts the entire book. You can only read it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to enlighten you as to what this really means, because they've taken every precious scripture and turned it on its ear to what it is not. So today I say, brothers and sisters, our sister Laura said she was touched by the fact that she needed to read this Word. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we're all touched in that way. We need to know what the Word of God says, that we not be deceived in this day of a false gospel. May the Lord really reveal Himself to all of us. I think the real issue in this particular case is the person really never has encountered our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that makes all the difference. I am thankful and grateful that the Lord has touched so many of the hearts here in our midst. Well, God does want to reveal Himself. And we know that He came, that Adam fell. We've been sharing on that. And it seemed as if God's desire to reveal Himself through man might completely be negated by the fall. But God did provide a way. He did put animal skins on Adam and Eve. A sacrifice was made on their behalf that allowed them to go on. And praise the Lord. Even man in the situation that he was in, God did find a few men through which He could reveal Himself. And they are given to us in the Old Testament. And the three men who have a testimony of the Lord's life and the Lord's ways in their life, today I'm going to share on was Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Let's look at Genesis 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Actually, I hope that the baptism today is really a summing up of all that I have to say this morning. Genesis 4, one through 10. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but to Cain and his offering He had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you so angry, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is thy Abel thy brother? And he said, Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. In the life of Abel, Abel's life is a testimony to God's ways and God's heart. And what do we see Abel doing? It says he offered an acceptable sacrifice. What was this sacrifice? It was a slain lamb that he slew on an altar and he brought before God, and he offered two things. He offered the blood before God and he offered the fat before God. Abel's name means breath or vanity. You might wonder why. Well, think about it. Abel apparently saw the vanity of life. He saw that he was a sinner. He saw that there needed to be something done before God that recognized what he was and what his life was without God. Brothers and sisters, our life without God is but a breath. As a matter of fact, the only thing that stands today between your living and your dying is one breath. Our brother Abel saw that he was just a breath. Just a breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. He saw that without God, life had no purpose. It was vain. A life of vanity. Without purpose, without God. He recognized this. You know, him and Cain, his brother Cain, is their parents, they wore the aprons. I'm sure that they had explained to them all about the tree of life and how they had lost access to the tree of life and been put out of the garden because they had sinned and disobeyed God, and that the same nature was in them, and that they needed God. Brothers and sisters, we don't know why some respond to God and some don't. I can only say for us that do respond to God's call, it is by His grace. It is because He pursues us and because He will not let us go. But there are some that just persist, like Cain. Well, why the blood, brothers and sisters? Why the blood offering? It's because the life is in the blood. Our brother shared on that last Sunday. The life is in the blood. The blood represents the life of man. You take blood from man and he dies. The life is in the blood. And this life, this sinless life, cannot really exist before God. The blood has to be poured out. A life has to be taken. God in His grace and mercy did not destroy Adam after he sinned, but He allowed him to live because He gave him the skin of those animals, the slain animal. May I say this? This is God's way. Some people, the humanists I call them, the ones that don't know the Lord, say He's a bloody God. How sad. But I want to say this. He is God. He can demand anything of us He wants to. He's God. Who are we to say? If He'd accepted Cain's offering and said that was acceptable, then that would be the way in which we would follow. We would always be offering up good works to Him as a way to Him. But He didn't. Even our good works, brothers and sisters, are defiled. Because mostly our good works are selfish in nature. But He is God. And in His mercy, instead of destroying the one that was disobedient, the one that He created, He allowed a substitute to take His place in death, that of a slain lamb. Abel recognized this. Abel understood it. Abel received it. And he came to, in fact, in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, after what I read in that book yesterday, I want to repeat that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is God's way. Abel offered the blood before God because he was a sinner. And he offered him also the fat in burnt offering. So what is the significance of the fat? The blood is for our sins. The fat burnt before God represents a life dedicated to God. It represents really the life of Christ in you dedicated to God. And it's a sweet savor to God because what he smells is Christ in your life. What he senses is Christ in your life. So it represents a totally consecrated life of complete obedience and submission to God. That's what our sister is going to be offering as she goes into the waters of baptism. A life totally committed, consecrated to the Lord, in submission to Him, a life given to God. Cain's offering was unacceptable. It's man's way, not God's. Actually, the requirement of a life for sin shows you how serious God considers sin. Many people, even Christians, brothers and sisters, think that sin is not so serious, that God will just overlook it. He loves you so much that He can just overlook it. But that is not true. Cain's life obviously was not consecrated to God. He did not bring what God desired. Instead, He offered him something that he wanted or was willing to give. There's no fat. There's no consecrated life here. He was not willing to submit to God's way. He had been taught, just as Abel had, but he was unwilling to submit to God and God's way. You can read it later, but God did judge him. But that's not the point that I want to make today. You see, Cain just wanted to appease God. God confronted him over this matter. And you know, I found it very interesting what God said in the Word. It said, "The blood of Abel speaks to me. I hear the voice of his blood from the ground." I want you to know that the blood is a very powerful thing. It is the life. Blood, this blood, seems to me, had a voice before God. And he saw that blood. He knew it had been shed. You know, the world would say God's unfair. After all, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel, his natural work was with sheep. And so it was just natural for both of them to bring what they worked with. In fact, they would say that God was a bit harsh here. That actually, if he had overlooked Cain, if he had not confronted Cain the way he did, that Cain would not have become angry and Cain would not have killed his brother. That's the kind of gospel that's out there, brothers and sisters. It's humanism. What does this reveal of God? That's what we're after. What is this sacrifice of Abel? Not only of the lamb slain, but his own blood being poured out before God. What does that mean? What does it show us of God? Abel's life was a testimony of an acceptable sacrifice. The Word of God says that our Lord Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was already in the Godhead. God knew in His foreknowledge that when He created man and when he was put to the test, that he would fail. He would fail God's purpose. And so God looked for a way of redemption in which He could restore man. A way in which He would be able to forgive man. But a life would have to be given. Not just any life, particularly not the life of fallen man. And there was only one who qualified for that. And that was His only Son, Jesus. And I do not know of the conversation that went on between the Son and His Father. But I believe the Father said there's going to have to be an acceptable sacrifice in order to redeem man, in order that my purpose for a bride for use, my Son, can be created and formed and developed. And the Son said, Father, Thy will be done. I'm willing. I'm willing to be that sacrifice. I'm willing to humble myself, to go down to earth, to live as a man, to take on flesh, and to redeem all of those of mankind. This reveals to us what I call a God of sacrificial love. A love that just doesn't excuse things, but a love that maintains righteousness, and a love that is willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the sinner. That's what Abel's life testifies to. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He took our place. He took the judgment of God upon Himself. That's what Abel's sacrifice meant. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all that who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know how long Abel lived. But brothers and sisters, his life was a testimony to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His life, because he had given it to the Lord, was taken by his brother. We know we owe a lot to Abel. He has shown us who God is. He's a loving God. A God who's willing to sacrifice everything for you and me. He loves us that much. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for the voice of the blood of Christ. The work of man's hands. Cain's work had no voice before God. Abel's blood did. It only looked forward to the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose voice speaks to God. And what is the voice of the blood of Christ? What does it say? It says, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. I have taken their judgment upon myself on the cross of Calvary. I have paid the price for them. Now forgive them on my behalf, for my sake. And the Father does. This is God's forgiveness. It's an offering that God has made to mankind, to fallen mankind. It is His offering, His sacrificial love offering to mankind, His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. But brothers and sisters, an offering to be of value has to be received. It has to be taken. That offering is open to everyone, every man and woman on this earth, this love offering of God. But it has to be received in order to be effective in your life. That's why, brothers and sisters, this offering is so precious. We are thankful today that the Lord has given us a testimony through the life of Abel. His life shows us the way of God. His life shows us the character and nature of God. His way is the altar. In other words, His way is the cross. That is God's way. And what is His character? Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. May we all be willing to go God's way. May we all be willing to partake of God's nature. Be willing to give up everything in sacrificial love back to God. That is His character. That is His nature. And if that nature is in us, brothers and sisters, it should stir our hearts that we'd be willing to give all for God. Praise the Lord. What a testimony in Enoch's life. Abel's life. Now I'd like to share on the life of Enoch and his testimony. The Lord raised up Enoch as a testimony to something of God's heart. And let's read out of Genesis now, chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. Genesis 5, 21 through 25. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Another way to say that in plain English is Enoch was 65 years old when his first son Methuselah was born. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. You get that? After Methuselah was born, it says he walked with God for 300 years. And he continued to have sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years. And we know that Methuselah is the oldest man recorded in the Word of God. Well, there's one other verse. Jude, which is the last book before Revelation, the book of Revelation. This is important. I can't leave this out to help us understand what God is after. Jude 14. There's only one chapter. Jude 14 speaks of Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, and he's talking about false prophets, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." I just wanted to point out that Enoch basically prophesied of the warning to the people of their evil. Well, Enoch's name means devoted or discipline. Devoted or discipline. And when he was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. And apparently at the birth of this son, God gave him a revelation of a great judgment that would come on the earth at Methuselah's death. Now, we know that judgment was the great flood. And God, it says that after that point in his life, when God gave him that revelation, basically he became a preacher for 300 years, warning the people, exhorting the people that of the coming judgment of God if they would not repent. And because of his faithfulness in this day of great declension, which kind of sounds familiar to me in the day in which we live, but there was a great declension in that day, but he remained faithful to God, and he remained faithful to the Word of God. And it says God took him. He raptured him. Enoch never died. He just raptured him. He raptured him before the judgment came. So what does this reveal of God? And another way to say it is, what was God's testimony in Enoch's life? Well, it's pretty straightforward. It said Enoch walked with God. I want you to get the emphasis here. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say God walked with Enoch. Now, of course he did, but it was because Enoch was walking with God. I think this really reveals God's heart. He really wants a people that will walk with him. Not just know about him, not just take his salvation and leave, not just be satisfied with his blessings and his keeping, but those who really want to know him and pursue him and walk with him. Isn't this our sister's testimony this morning? May the Lord keep that testimony in her life. But that is what God is after. He is a God who has such a heart. He doesn't want to live as this distant God, which nobody really knows, executing judgment here and there, cracking the whip. No, not at all. He wants us as his own to walk with him. That means we need to be learning about him. We need to be learning him. That is God's heart. A simple way to say it is, he is a God who desires a relationship with man. A life of union, a life in step with him, a life in which we're fulfilling his purpose, his will. Now do you see why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in Matthew 11:29, it's followed by, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What was the call? "Wait a minute, I'm coming." No. The call was, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." The second part of that call was, and of course, this rest is rest from the burden of sin. And then he said, in the second part of his call, it's really the call to discipleship. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke upon you. What was that yoke, brothers and sisters? That yoke was God's will. Christ lived under God's yoke all of his life. He was yoked to God. They were one. And whatever God wanted, wherever God led, whatever God said, he followed and did. That was his life. He was yoked to God. And now he asks us to be yoked to him. Let me say it very simply. If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to be yoked to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. A life of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, this is why Enoch's name becomes so precious. It means devotion. It means discipline. And there's no way to walk with God unless you're devoted to Christ. There's no way to accept and grow under the disciplining hand of the Lord or God unless you know Christ, unless you're yoked to Christ. It's because He's in the yoke that you can do it. All you have to do is follow. Submit and follow. Often we find ourselves pulling against the yoke. But thank God, there does come that point in life when we yoke ourselves to the Lord. And when we start to stray, when we start to go a different way, the yoke reminds us who is our Lord, who is our Master, who we are yoked to. Oh, what great love God has. He desires that man would walk with Him. I think the problem today is we want God to be yoked to us. We still want to do our will. We want to go our way and still have His blessing and still have His guardianship and Him taking care of us and providing all that we need. Yeah, we want Him yoked to us. Yeah, the Lord is mine, as the maiden said in the beginning. She hadn't yet really realized that she was fully the Lord's. But Kenny can share on that. Yoked. Devotion, discipline. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord's mercy, His blessings, His provision, they're all so precious. And we can partake of those and be thankful for it. But are we really walking with God? Because if we are, we will come under His disciplining hand. We will come under the work of Calvary in our lives, and we will begin to be transformed into this new creation in Christ. That transformation will take place, and we will find difficulties in our lives and issues in our lives. And if we at that point can just realize that we're yoked to Him and that we want to learn of God in this situation, then we will be molded by the cross instead of by our circumstances. Well, he walked with God. God does not force the yoke upon anyone. Let me say that. It's something you have to willingly take. Our sister's doing that today in the act of baptism. She's taking that yoke upon her. Yoke to the Lord forever. The other thing that our brother Enoch's life testifies to is that God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. God knew He would eventually have to bring judgment upon man. And He allowed Enoch to preach for another 300 years before judgment came. He kept appealing to the people. God was long-suffering. But for His own, for Enoch, He raptured him before the flood. Raptured him alive. That's God's desire. That should be our desire, that the Lord comes back in our lifetime and that we'll just be raptured alive. Well, praise the Lord. The testimony of Enoch, his life. Then let's come to the life of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 9. And I'll read through 14 and then I'll hit a few other scriptures. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was so corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And then let's go to verse 23. Whoops, there isn't no verse 23. Oh, I don't know. So what was I talking about? Oh, 7:23. I'm sorry. Chapter 7, verse 23. "And every living substance was destroyed, which is on the face of the earth and ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heavens. They were destroyed on the earth. And Noah only remained alive, Noah and his family, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Praise the Lord. Noah maintain that line of being a preacher. He preached to these people. But I want you to get what happened here. It says that the earth had become so corrupt, the people had become so corrupt, that God could no longer bear it. And he decided he would destroy every living thing on this earth and bring about a new earth, so to speak. But he spared Noah and his family, because Noah and his family were the only ones that still believed God, still wanted God in their lives. These others upon the earth were men of violence. They were men who no longer submitted to God. They may have knew about God, but they certainly were unwilling to submit their lives to God. They didn't even want God in their minds. They wouldn't even think about Him. Their hearts became so hardened that even God gave up. So the Lord brought judgment. With all of that preaching, no one listened. I tell you what, that would be tough. It must have been really difficult for a man so burdened from God, preaching his heart out, and no one listened except his own family. And praise God for that. But I often think about how difficult, what a cross that must have been for Noah, because he couldn't even fellowship with these people. What kind of life could he have with those around him? They wouldn't listen. But the Lord spared Noah, as we know. And in the end, God started the life on earth over again through those that were on the ark. A new kingdom. They represented the kingdom of God on this earth. What does this tell us about God's ways, about what's on God's heart? Well, this one's pretty simple, isn't it? Noah's life centered around the building of the ark. We know, brothers and sisters, you've been taught this for many years, the ark represents Christ. The ark represents Christ upon this earth. In order for them to be saved, in order for them to escape judgment, in order for them to be a part of the new earth, God's kingdom on this earth, it was necessary that they enter the ark. It was necessary that they be in the ark. In other words, Christ is the only way. He is the ark. We have to enter Christ. And I think, brothers and sisters, it's a testimony that our whole life is involved with the ark. And we have to be in the ark, and we need to abide in the ark. We need to be in Christ. And how is it that we are in Christ? How is it that you get put in Christ so that the coming judgment will not affect you, so that you can enter into His kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Of God are you in Christ Jesus." In other words, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters, God put you in Christ. That is why the coming judgment, you will not fall under it. This judgment that's going to come upon this earth, it's the one I'm talking about. The Armageddon. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. That's why it's so important that we remain in the ark. What else does it mean? By being in Christ, it means that you're really no longer in Adam. You were born with an Adamic life, but God has said, "No, I have put you in Christ." That means all that has happened to Christ has happened to you. In other words, on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus was crucified. And in Romans it says, "We have been crucified with Him." The old man has been crucified. This is a testimony of our sister today as she goes into the waters of baptism, that she's been crucified in Christ. The old man, not crucified in her, crucified in Christ. And because she's in Christ, it can be made real in her life. I hope you see the difference. In other words, we have died with Christ. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with Him. That is, the waters of baptism is a burial. When we were raised, when He was raised, we were raised with Him in newness of life. He has ascended, we ascended. He has sat down at the throne in victory. Brothers and sisters, it says in Ephesians that we've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, in Christ Jesus. His victory is now your victory. It's all done in Christ. So that in your everyday life, this reality that is spiritual can be made real in your practical everyday walk. Because you're in Christ, you will escape the coming destruction. And you have the opportunity to reign and rule with Christ in the kingdom age. And then in the new heavens and new earth. That is why it is essential that not only we be in Christ, but in our practical everyday life, we abide in Christ. Because when we don't abide in Him, even though we are still in Him, our life will reflect a life outside of Christ and not in Christ. Brothers and sisters, our sister Laura is going to be baptized today. I think Susan next week. There may be some others that are interested in baptism. Think about the life of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So much a picture of what's going on today. These, like Abel, have taken Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is their sacrifice, and they present the blood before God. The blood of Christ. They have accepted God's sacrificial love offering of His Son. They, like Enoch, desire to walk with God. Not just wanting God to walk with them, but they want to walk with God, to pursue God, to be seeking God. Willing to walk the narrow path and suffer with Him that they might be glorified with Him. Today in baptism, they take the yoke of discipleship upon their shoulders, and they're declaring, I want to be a disciple of Christ, to learn of Him. I know at the conference they mentioned this thought of, it's like the old-time apprenticeship. In the old days under apprenticeship, a person was going to become an apprentice sword maker or whatever he was going to be. He had to go and actually live with the master. He had to live with him. He had to learn of his ways. And often the master wouldn't let them do anything but sweep the floor and clean their clothes and do all of these mundane things that seemed to have nothing to do with the craft they were to learn. But they were learning the greatest lesson that anyone can ever learn, and that is submission and obedience to the master. That's what all of that was about. All that initial training of seemingly mundane things that for them often, for the young anyway, seemed to have no purpose with the craft that they're doing. They had to learn submission and obedience. And then they learned the craft. That's what being yoked means, yoked to Christ. To live with Him. To watch the Master. To see what He does. To serve Him in any way that He asks. No matter how mundane. To learn submission and obedience. And then to be able to serve Him in the power of His life. Yoked to Him, His disciple. And like Noah, they see that they have to be in Christ. And because they're in Christ, they have been crucified with Him. They've been crucified unto the world. And they're declaring today that they're separated from this world. The world no longer has its grip upon them. And they're denouncing their membership in the world. And that now they are Christ and His alone. They're declaring that they are dead and they need to be buried. But praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's also not only a burial, but a resurrection. And they rise up and it's the new man that God looks at. Christ in victory. Their life becomes a testimony to the life and way of God. May it be so. Lord, we come to Thee today. I really do thank You for this precious act of baptism that You've given unto us. I thank You, Lord, that in a marvelous, miraculous way, You have chosen that man might be a testimony to Your way and Your life. And Lord, You've called us to that. You've called these two in baptism. Lord, we thank You for that. I ask that the power of God rest upon them, that they will walk with You the rest of the days of their lives, Lord. And that, Lord Jesus, they will continually abide in Thee. And Lord Jesus, for ourselves, we are reminded of how You have called us and how we are yoked to Thee, Lord. And how, Lord, all that is in Christ is available to us. Lord, we worship Thee this morning. You are a great God. And it all, Lord Jesus, has been made available to us because of Your sacrificial love and being willing to give Your Son as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Lord, we worship Thee and we thank Thee. We do ask, Lord, that You really bless these baptisms. In Jesus' name, amen.